We'll just read the first verse. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Our theme is submission, not self-expression, in God's worship. Submission, not self-expression, in God's worship. No sooner had the Lord appointed and brought to commencement the worship of his name in the ceremonies of the tabernacle and the inauguration of the priesthood of Aaron and his sons, then an event took place to warn them and all generations of the holy jealousy of the Lord over his own appointed worship. Firstly then, the sin of self-pleasing in God's holy things. The sin of self-pleasing in God's holy things. By that we mean that although we are to enjoy the worship of God, we enjoy God's worship doing it God's way. We do not please ourselves as to what we do in the worship of God. This event of Nadab and Abihu offering strange fire before the Lord seems to have taken place either the same day as the inauguration of the priesthood or more probably the next day. And the strangeness of the fire isn't spelled out for us. It could lay in several things. An unauthorized time of offering, the unauthorized place, not at the golden altar, but we're told that they were in the court, whether it was their intention to enter into the most holy place, we're not told. Certainly the manner of the offering, it was not apparently fire from the altar, and most likely the incense used was not that appointed by the Lord. At any rate, in one or other or several ways, it was unauthorized worship. And that phrase at the end of the verse illustrates or declares the golden principle in determining how to worship God, which he commanded them not. Which he commanded them not. This is the great rule of how to worship God. It is a principle that has come to be known as the regulative principle. And at the time of the Reformation, the Lutheran churches worked on the principle that what God condemned was to be excluded from the worship of God. And the Church of England was, as it were, set up and established on that same basis, and the Puritans sought to alter that, but ultimately it was that view that prevailed, that what is condemned in Scripture alone is excluded. But the Reformed churches went much further, and the principle on which they operated was not that only what Scripture condemns is excluded, but whatever Scripture does not appoint is to be excluded from the worship of God. So you understand the difference between these two positions. The Lutheran view, they got rid of the obvious idolatries of Rome, but still allowed certain things to be regarded as neutral. They weren't condemned in the Scripture, they weren't appointed in the Scripture, but they were okay to be included in the worship of God. But the reformers that came a little later, Calvin and Knox in Scotland, their principle was that whatever is not actually appointed by God is to be excluded from his worship. And that's the principle that the Covenanters in Scotland and the Puritans in England embraced, and it's embodied in our Westminster Confession of Faith and also in the catechisms, that the Word of God forbid us worshipping God by images or any other way not appointed in his Word. So this is the regulative principle, not just the normative principle, that you do what's scriptural and anything else that isn't condemned in scripture, if it's thought to be useful, you bring it in. That's the normative principle. The regulative principle says what is in scripture and nothing else, however useful or beneficial we might deem it to be, if it's not appointed by God, then it must be excluded. And this regulative principle, this principle of confining the ordinances of worship to those things appointed by the Lord in his Word, this principle is found not just here, but in many places in the scripture. In Exodus 20, verse 25, the Lord says, "And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it." In other words, they were not to use their creativity in that particular aspect of worship. Exodus 25 and verse 40, where the Lord says through Moses, "And look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount." So there, speaking of the furniture of the tabernacle, it was to be as the Lord appointed. Never mind initiative, creativity, and all the rest of it. It was to be as the Lord appointed and no other way. And the same principle is found in Deuteronomy chapter 12. And verse 32, "What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it." In 1 Samuel 13, verse 8 to 14, we have the incident where Saul, under pressure of circumstances, took it upon himself to offer an offering to the Lord, which the Lord had not authorized. And the Lord rejected it and said, "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." In 1 Chronicles 13, verse 9 to 14, Uzzah put out his hand to steady the ark of God. There were various irregularities in the way that the ark was being transported, and then Uzzah put out his hand and touched it to steady it because the oxen were shaking it, and he died before the Lord. And in chapter 15, verse 11 to 15, David says, "Because we sought him not after the due order." In other words, that this breach had come upon them because they hadn't followed the word of God. In Isaiah 1, verse 12, the Lord says of the worship of Judah, "Who hath required this at your hands?" In Jeremiah 7, verse 31, they were offering their sons and causing them to pass through the fire, and the Lord says, "Which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart." He doesn't say that they're breaking the sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," although they were, but he pinpoints that He had never appointed it. And this principle carries over into the New Testament. Matthew 15 and verse 6 to verse 9. Matthew 15, verse 6 and verse 5. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honour not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God with none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And the commandments of men, the traditions of men, the ordinances of men brought into the worship of God is also condemned in Colossians 2, verse 23. We looked at it some time ago now. Speaking of the verse 22, he speaks after the commandments and to doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honour to the satisfying of the flesh. That term will worship, that's the only place it's used, and it's the idea of doing what we want, what we will, and yet calling it the worship of God. Now, why Nadab and Abihu did what they did is not stated, but it was wrong, and they should have known that they were not to deviate from what God had commanded. It was altogether inexcusable that, having just received the pattern of worship, that they should ignore it. And that same principle stands. The liberty of New Testament worship does not consist in a license to do our own thing. The liberty in New Testament worship is that what God has commanded in his worship in the New Testament is so clear in its content and simple in its mode. The comparative liberty of the church in the New Testament does not consist in breaking loose from the authority of Scripture in the worship of God. It consists in the fact that God in the Scripture has appointed such a straightforward and simple form of worship, and one which is compatible with the great clarity of full revelation in a completed Bible, Christ having been manifest in the flesh. It is of the essence of worship that in it we do what God has appointed. Our hearts ought to instinctively know that, seeing as it is God who is being worshipped, then we should do what God says in his own worship. The idea of doing what we like in God's worship ought to be repellent to us. It's God's worship. And what is glorifying to him and what is good for us in his own worship, he has fully and completely and adequately prescribed in the Holy Scriptures. To add our inventions is to cast aspersions upon the knowledge, wisdom, authority, and goodness of God. It casts aspersions upon his knowledge of what is honoring to him and what is good for us. It is an act of resistance to his authority. It suggests that his goodness is not so consistent as to prescribe for us all that is truly beneficial to our souls. So the principle stands. Anything which the Lord has not commanded in his worship is to be rejected. And that is what lies behind the simplicity of our form of worship. And that form of worship practiced by us was once standard among all Presbyterians in Ireland and in Scotland, because once the principle was agreed, that principle that nothing should be brought in to God's worship but what God has appointed, then there was a very strong and broad consensus as to what that meant in practice. And it is a simple fact that departures from the Reformed worship that our Confession of Faith sets out according to the Scriptures has not been as a result of new light as to what Scripture teaches, but rather a turning away from this principle that nothing must be brought into God's worship but what God has appointed. Secondly, the Lord is to be sanctified. The Lord is to be sanctified. Verse 2. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. The fire came from the Lord. It was probably from above the mercy seat, for the God of mercy judges the rebellious, the obstinate. At the last day, this will be powerfully manifest. It is Christ the Saviour to whom all judgment is committed, that it is Christ, the Redeemer of sinners, who will say to those on his left hand, depart from me, for I never knew you. It is the gracious Saviour who will say, depart. And this fire of God coming from the mercy seat shows that God's mercy is shown in the way that he has ordained, and that it doesn't conflict with judgment against those who rebel against him. We must notice the severity of this judgment. No doubt the judgment was particularly severe, at least to our minds, due to the public position of these sons of Aaron, the immense privilege that had been bestowed upon them as priests, and the immediacy of the transgression following the instruction and the deliberateness of it. Not all who engage in unscriptural worship are in quite the same league as these men as regards the degree of guilt. These men had no sooner, as it were, been brought into the priesthood with the instructions of the Lord than they defied them, and they were in a public position. And right at the beginning of this appointed part of worship, the tabernacle worship, they rebelled against the law. So they were undoubtedly peculiarly guilty in degree. But nevertheless, it still teaches us that we are to stick close to the Word of God in our worship. We we are not to ignore what we know to be scriptural teaching as regards the worship of God. And we are not to knowingly engage in unscriptural worship. And then we note that the Lord is to be treated as holy, or else he will show that he is. The Lord is to be treated as holy, or he will show that he is. Verse 3. This is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. There the exact reference is not clear. There may be several references in mind of earlier statements by the Lord. But Leviticus 8:35 says, therefore shall ye abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, that ye die not, for so I am commanded. And maybe that and other references that are in view. But what does it mean when it says, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me? We use the term, and this is the frequent scriptural usage, sanctified as to be made holy. We stand in need of sanctification because we're sinners, and sanctification is God's work, making us holy. But here it's the idea of treating as holy, that the Lord is to be sanctified in our hearts. We are to set him apart and treat him as holy. The unbeliever does not do so, but the Lord will show that he is holy in judgment. That's the point here, that either they must treat the Lord as holy, or he will show them that he's holy. If they won't treat him as holy by hearkening to his word, then he will show that he's holy by judging them, as he did in the case of these men. And so we are to sanctify the Lord. We are to treat the Lord as holy in his own worship by confining ourselves to what he has appointed in it. We're told that Aaron held his peace. His submission to God's providence and righteous judgment caused him to hold his peace. Psalm 39, verse 9, I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. So Aaron, even in the face of this judgment upon two of his sons, he held his peace. Thirdly, our third main point, public duty over private grief. Public duty over private grief. Verse 4, and Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron, and unto Eleazar, and unto Ithamar his sons, and cover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. Aaron's cousins were to take the bodies for burial. Notice they were taken in their coats. The judgment of God is very precise, and this seems to indicate that although it was fire that came from the Lord and consumed them, that their clothing seems to have been intact, because the Lord was pinpointing these men in his judgment. And they are to remain as priests set apart, Aaron and his sons, his remaining sons. They were to abstain from the normal display of mourning. The people were allowed to bewail these two men, but Aaron and his other sons were not to do so. Their public office was a great privilege, but it brought a great responsibility, and therefore they, by their conduct at this point, remaining to fulfill their priestly duties and the abstinence of normal mourning, legitimate in itself, this was designed that as God's representatives, they should uphold the righteousness of God in what he had done. They were to stay and continue their priestly ministrations, and in so doing, declare to all the people as his representatives that the Lord was righteous. And they were therefore to engage in their public work, even at the expense of expressing their private grief. Then fourthly, a lesson for the future. A lesson for the future, verse 8 to 11. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. That they should be alert and not inadvertently slip into the error of Nadab and Abihu and confuse clean and unclean, holy and unholy, they are prohibited from drinking wine and strong drink whilst ministering. Not everyone was prohibited from the consumption of wine or strong drink, and not even the priests at all points. But when they were ministering in the tabernacle before the Lord, even legitimate things were to be done without if the worship of God was to be jeopardized. And so this abstinence is to avoid all possibility of ever losing concentration and confounding clean and unclean, and thus corrupting the worship of God. And so the Lord used this judgment, this incident, as a point in which he gave further instruction concerning his own worship. Then fifthly, judgment of the rebellious is no hindrance to the comfort of the meek. The judgment of the rebellious is no hindrance to the comfort of the meek. Verse 12, And Moses spake unto Aaron and unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar, his sons that were left, Take the meat offering that remaineth of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. And ye shall eat it in the holy place, because it is thy due and thy son's due of the sacrifices of the Lord made by fire, for so I am commanded. And the wave-breast and heave-shoulder, that shall ye eat in a clean place, thou and thy sons, and thy daughters with thee, for they be thy due, and thy sons' due, which are given out of the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. The heave-shoulder and the wave-breast shall they bring with the offerings made by fire of the fat, to wave it for a wave-offering before the Lord, and it shall be thine, and thy sons with thee, by a statute forever, as the Lord hath commanded. They are now told that they are still to eat the appointed portions of the peace offerings. This is a reassurance. Those portions of the peace offerings and of the wave offering, the part of the offering that was waved or before the Lord or heaved before the Lord, those parts that were appointed for the priests, they are told still to eat. Their position is unchanged. The comfort, the assurance is still given to Aaron and his remaining sons, notwithstanding this awesome, this terrible display of divine holy wrath against Nadab and Abihu. The Lord is still consoling those who are meek. The lesson is then that the fearfulness of God's judgments against the rebellious, though it is awe-inspiring, and though it should fill us with reverence, yet it does not detract from the comfort of believers and the joy in the Holy Ghost. The judgment of God upon Ananias and Sapphira did not hinder the fact that the churches were strengthened and continued in the fear of the Lord and in the joy of the Holy Ghost. Divine judgments against the rebellious do not mean that the comforts of believers ought to be marred or diminished. There is no contradiction between standing in awe at the Lord's judgments against his enemies and yet enjoying comfort and reverent but intimate fellowship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And then finally, sixthly, faithfulness under pressure. Faithfulness under pressure. Verse 16, and Moses diligently sought the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt, and he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, which were left alive, saying, wherefore have ye not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy, and God hath given it you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. Behold, the blood of it was not brought in within the holy place. Ye should indeed have eaten it in the holy place, as I commanded. And Aaron said unto Moses, behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. And if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? And when Moses heard that, he was content. Moses is concerned. Why had they not eaten the appointed portions of the sin offering? That sin offering was offered not for their official sins, but for their personal sins. And therefore, the blood had not been taken into the holy place. And therefore, it was to be eaten, not burnt. We've learned that back in chapter 6, verse 26 to 29. So this sin offering, they were to eat the appointed portion of it. And why had they not done so? Had they departed from God's order? This was Moses' concern. Had they departed from God's appointed order? How would they be if they hadn't offered the sin offering correctly and eaten the appointed portions? How could they then minister on behalf of the people? Because as we've seen frequently, as Hebrews says, they had to offer first for their own sins and then for the people. But Aaron's reply is that the offering was made not only for those who remained, but for Nadab and Abihu. And they had been judged by God. And therefore, could he treat this offering as one accepted before the Lord? And Moses, when he heard that, was content. Content that the order appointed by the Lord had not been violated by their burning what would normally be eaten of the sin offering. We learn two main things. Firstly, the ordinances of God are very specifically designed by God to set forth his truth to his people. The Old Testament ceremonies and sacrifices were the figure of the true, and therefore exact accuracy was necessary in order to convey correctly the truth concerning him that was to come. But lest we should think that that takes away the necessity of exactness in the worship of God now, this is not so, because the ordinances of worship in which we engage, no less than the Old Testament, are designed in every respect to convey to us the truth of God by the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And so our second point is the extreme care, not burdensomeness, but care that we ought to exercise in our worship of God to ensure that nothing is brought in to God's worship but that which he has appointed. Because although the Old Testament sacrifices, the Old Testament ceremonial worship was intricate because it was designed to set forth one who has not yet appeared, Jesus Christ, the New Testament ordinances of worship, those which carry over from the Old and those appointed in the New to replace Old or appointed by the Lord, they, though simpler because Christ has now come, are nevertheless very specifically designed so that by the blessing of the Holy Spirit upon them, we should be led to right thoughts of God and of his Christ. So God has appointed the reading of his word, the singing of the psalms from the word. He has given gifts to men so that the truth of the word can be proclaimed, as scriptures expounded. He has appointed prayer. He has appointed the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we may not add to these the ordinary parts of the worship of God. We are not to read what God has not appointed to be read. We're not to sing what God has not appointed to sing. We're not to add extra sacraments as Rome does. We observe baptism and the Lord's Supper because that is what he has appointed. No additions, no subtractions, but no additions either. Our God is holy still. And we, though we come with joy, we come with reverence. And part of that reverence is to observe his word as to how he himself is to be worshipped. Amen.